My microphone turned down just a little bit, please. Would that be possible? Just a little bit? Yep. Thank you. So when we come to different places, there are different ways in which we gain access to them. For example, coming in here tonight, you just walked in. There were no requirements. The door was open. There was someone shaking your hand, hopefully, and you just came through the door. And it's the same with a shop, say. You just walk on in, you're welcome, and that's the way it is. But go to a concert, and when you turn up at the door at a concert, you will be expected to produce a ticket or maybe money to pay at the door, maybe a football match or something like that. You'll be expected to show some way of getting an entry through a ticket or through money. Or go to an airport. If you want to fly on a plane, then if it's an international flight, you'll need your passport. You have to show it or you'll not get on the plane. And likewise, many a workplace nowadays, they have lanyards and they have passes, and you have to swipe the security gate to get through into the office or the factory or whatever it may be. That's the way it's done. But what about the kingdom of God? Because you can't pay your way into the kingdom of God. You just can't walk into the kingdom of God. There's no lanyard with a pass hanging from it to get into the kingdom of God. How do you get in to the kingdom of God? Because that's the subject that's being addressed here in John chapter 3, this conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus, this very scholarly man, this academic. He comes to Jesus at night, we are told, presumably because he didn't want to be seen coming to Jesus. That would have perhaps destroyed his street credibility with his fellow scholars, that he had gone to such someone who was regarded as unorthodox and kind of outside the normal boxes of religion. So he comes to Jesus incognito, as we might say. He's interested, but he doesn't want people to know he's interested, so he comes at nighttime. And the conversation comes around. He pays Jesus a kind of half a compliment, but the conversation immediately turns around to how to enter the kingdom of heaven. And Jesus brings it up in verse 3. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, in Bible times, that little expression, truly, truly, was a figure of speech to emphasize something that's really important. Remember at school, our primary school teacher would have said to us, put your thinking caps on now. When she saw you sitting looking out the window, to try and get you to think with something that was really important, put your thinking caps on now. So when Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, he is saying to Nicodemus, put your thinking cap on, Nicodemus. Verse 5, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So tonight we're addressing the question of how to enter the kingdom of God. It's what Jesus brings up here. How to get into it. You can't pay your way in. You don't need a passport that's going to get you in. There's no country's passport will get you in. There's no swipe card to get in. How do you get into the kingdom of God? The first thing Jesus does here is that he points out to Nicodemus that being religious is irrelevant to getting in to the kingdom of God, because Nicodemus was an exceptionally religious man. Verse 1 tells us he was a man of the Pharisees. Now, when we use the word Pharisee nowadays, if I call you a Pharisee, that's an insult. Or if you call me a Pharisee, it's an insult. You're saying you're just a hypocrite, or I'm saying to you, you're just a hypocrite. But in Bible times, the Pharisees were the men who devoted themselves to living according to the Word of God. They fasted twice a week. They gave tithes strictly, even from the herbs that grew in their herb gardens. They weighed them and they made sure a tenth went to the Lord's work. They prayed regularly. They learned large sections of the Bible off by heart. They lived good lives, morally perfect lives. The Pharisee in the parable, Jesus said, stood up in the temple and said, I'm not like other men. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. I'm not a tax collector. In other words, I'm a good man. Living an outwardly perfect life, as well as praying and fasting and giving tithes and never missing worship, that would have been Nicodemus. And yet, according to Jesus, unless Nicodemus experiences a new birth, a second birth, a being born again, a birth from above, whatever expression we might use, he's never going to see the kingdom of God, never mind enter the kingdom of God. And how tragic it is that people can live religious lives. They can be in positions of authority. We're told here in verse 1 that he was a ruler of the Jews. And later on in John's gospel, we discover that Nicodemus was what we would call a member of parliament. He was a member of the Jewish Sanhedrin. So he held office. He was exceptionally religious. He was a Pharisee. And yet for all that Jewish pedigree and devout religion, Nicodemus was not a member of the kingdom of God. And how ironic, when you think about it, that here was someone who was an insider to Judaism, which is the purest of all the religions of the world, because it has the word of God. He was an insider to Judaism, but he is an outsider to God. He doesn't know God. He's blind to God. He's never met with God, never been changed by God. And that applies to many as a person, doesn't it? People can be committed Presbyterians. They can be devout Roman Catholics. They can be fanatical Muslims. They can be pious Hindus and not know God. Because as this man comes, and I wonder in John's gospel, very often in John's gospel, the light and darkness metaphor is used. He comes to Jesus at night. Literally, it's nighttime. But I think also perhaps John here is saying to us, Nicodemus is still in the dark. He's not yet in the light. He's in the dark. For all his religion has deceived him. He's using it as a cover for not actually addressing the sinfulness of his heart. He's putting on these fancy robes. He's putting on these fancy duties and traditions and rituals, and he's going through all the motions, but his heart has not been touched by God. Being religious is irrelevant so far as having a new birth is concerned. Secondly, let me go on this evening to point out that Jesus, as the conversation moves on, talks about the working of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God, it is that gives new birth. We don't do it ourselves. Jesus now starts to talk about the Spirit of God. And it's interesting in our Bibles, go right back to the Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, the Spirit of God is mentioned almost in the very first verse. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So the Spirit of God is the agent of creation. And that's shown to us almost from the very first verse in the Bible, verse 2. The Spirit is the Spirit of creation. If someone is going to be created as a child of God, to be created as a son of God, to be created as a daughter of God, it's going to have to be the Spirit of God that does it. The Spirit is powerful. The Spirit is bringing order. The Spirit is holy. The Spirit is the one who does it. We don't do it ourselves. He does it. And that's why Jesus is talking here about the new birth. Think of how an ordinary baby is born. An ordinary baby doesn't bring itself to birth. It's the mother that brings it to birth. She is behind it. She delivers it. She brings it into the world. That's the way babies are born, because their mothers bring them into the world. And that's what Jesus is saying here about coming into the spiritual world, the spiritual kingdom of God, that you cannot do it yourself. There has to be another agent that does it, and that agent is God, the Holy Spirit. And so he is the one who brings people to birth. He delivers you, if you like. The mother delivers the baby. Well, the Spirit delivers the spiritual baby. Very often when people are coming to this point in their lives, there's a struggle going on. Just as when a mother is entering into the birth process, there are pains that she has to go through in order for the baby to be born. And for people coming to the kingdom of God, there are likewise struggles that they go through. There are battles going on spiritually within them. The world, if you like, the world, the flesh, and the devil are pulling them back from God. And the Spirit is pulling them towards the things of God. It's like a tug of war going on. But Jesus here is using the terminology of being born to show us that we don't, by ourselves, by our religion, by our devotion, by our church attendance, by anything like that, we don't do any of that ourselves. It is God who has to bring a child of God into the world. Then Jesus changes the metaphor in verse 8 to the wind. He says, the wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. The wind is invisible. You can hear it when it's blowing. You can see the windmills turning in the distance. The trees are swaying. The yachts, as they skide across the ocean, you can see their sails flapping because of the wind. You know there's a power behind them. Just so with the power of God, the Holy Spirit. It's invisible, but it's undeniable. In many ways, it's unexplainable. Just as the wind, we wonder, where does it come from? How is it so strong, and why is it blowing this particular way? But the wind, there's a mystery to the wind. And Jesus is indicating here that when the Spirit comes upon a soul and changes a soul and brings a new power into that soul, there is a change that comes from God. And the evidence for it is that darkness is left behind and that person emerges into the light. Then the fruit of the Spirit begins to emerge in their lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These fruits of the Spirit begin to emerge. There's a desire for a walk with God. The person wants daily to get with God in his presence, with his word and in prayer. They want that. They've never done that in their lives before, but now there's a desire for time with God. They want to serve God. They want to use their life for his sake. They want to give of their time and of their money to his kingdom. There's that desire now that they never had before, because they've now got a heart for God. They're men and women with a heart for God and with a heart for God's kingdom. As it was said of David, he was a man after God's own heart. This appetite for the things of God. Just as when a baby when it is born, it is crying, it wants fed, it wants food. When a man or woman is born again of God's Holy Spirit, they cry out to be fed the Word of God. The milk of the Word Peter talks about before moving on to the deeper things, the meat and drink of the Word. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God. They are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. And that's what Jesus here is saying about the things of the Spirit. You've got to be born by the Spirit of God. God has to work in your life, to give you birth, to deliver you from the realm of darkness and of death. And when he does that, you have the sense of entering through the gate of God, and you've gone from darkness into light. This is why people come to services like this or the other meetings, gospel missions perhaps, and they leave saying to themselves, I couldn't understand a word of what was said there tonight. And the reason why they can't understand a word of what is said is very often, it might be the preaching was awful and they just couldn't understand it, but very often it's a statement of them about themselves that they are in the dark. And they are confessing their need for God to open their eyes, to introduce them to God and who God is as Father, Son, and Spirit. And Jesus is teaching Nicodemus here that Nicodemus needs to look away from himself, and he needs to look away from Judaism. He needs to look away from being religious, and he needs to look to God, to the power of God, to the Spirit of God. He is powerless to change himself. And that's the hard thing, isn't it? When we come to that point where we realize we are powerless to change ourselves, that our religion is just like filthy rags in the eyes of God. And all we are is self-important, self-assured, self-deceived, and self-reliant. And that's the offense of the gospel. That's why it's so hard to admit our need to be saved, because we first have to admit that we're not saved, that we're lost, and we need God to save us. The third thing I want to point out from this conversation between Jesus and Nicodemus is where this eternal life, this life of the age to come, this spiritual life is to be found. And this becomes clear in verses 9 and 10. Nicodemus said to Jesus, how can these things be? And Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? The teacher of Israel? This man was perhaps the professor of Judaism in the University of Jerusalem at the time. The teacher of Israel. He was top of his academic tree. And Jesus, having spoken to him, says, are you the teacher of Israel? And yet you don't understand these things? But as Bishop Ryle says in his commentary on John's Gospel, learning and rank and high ecclesiastical office are no proof that a minister is taught by the Spirit. On no point is religious ignorance so common as on the work of the Holy Ghost. And this man, when he says to Jesus, how can these things be? Do I have to climb into my mother's womb and be born a second time? He is simply indicating his ignorance, though he knows so much. He doesn't know God. He's outside the kingdom of God. He knows his Bible, but he doesn't know God. Isn't that amazing? That you can be so familiar with Genesis to Malachi, you can learn large chunks of it off by heart, you can live an outwardly good life, and yet not know God. So where is spiritual life to be found? And Jesus takes Nicodemus right back into the book of Numbers. Interesting choice of book. If we were going to a service and somebody got up and announced that they were preaching from the book of Numbers, I'm not sure many preachers nowadays preach from the book of Numbers, we'd be saying to ourselves, that was a very strange text. But that's where Jesus went. How unlike Jesus we are when we're not preaching these books. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And Jesus quotes in verse 14 and 15 here in John 3, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Jesus is referencing Numbers chapter 21, where the Israelites were speaking against God and against Moses. They're in the desert. They've escaped from Egypt. They're grumbling. They're complaining. They've got a bad spirit. They've got a sinful spirit. And as punishment, God sends fiery snakes that bite many and leave many dead. Eventually, the people confess their sin and they ask Moses to do something about it. And Moses takes it to the Lord in prayer, and God tells him to make a bronze serpent, to put it up on a pole. And the promise is that everyone who is bitten when he sees it shall live. And if a serpent bit anyone, the Bible says, he would look at the bronze serpent and live. They couldn't heal themselves. But if they looked to the bronze serpent high up on a pole, they'd be saved. God would bring them life. That's what they had to trust in. That word was what they had to rely on. It wasn't the serpent that that would bring them life. It was the promise of God that would bring them life. And Jesus was teaching Nicodemus that in a similar way, he himself would be lifted high up on a pole or on a cross. And by believing in him, there is where life is to be found. By looking to Jesus crucified for our sins on the cross, there is where the life of the age to come is. And there is where we enter into the kingdom of God. By turning to Jesus, there is where the kingdom of heaven is found. In Jesus, by believing on the King who has a crown of thorns wedged on his head, we enter into the kingdom by believing on him and by resting on him and by starting to live under his authority and no longer being our own authority. So as we come towards the end this evening, I have to ask, have we experienced the new birth? Was there a time in your life when all things became new, when the old lost its shine and a new power came into your life? Because that's what Jesus is talking here to Nicodemus about. It begins with this decision that I need to trust Christ. I need to turn away from all my own imagined goodness, and I need to believe in him, the one who is lifted up for me. The old has passed away. The new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ has reconciled us to himself. So I urge you tonight to stop trusting in a religious life or in religious duties. Nicodemus had them in lorry loads. He had far more religion than any of us will ever have. But it didn't save him. He wasn't a member of the kingdom of God. He needed to believe in Jesus raised on that cross for his sins, to believe in God's Son, to believe in God's Savior, to believe in God's servant with the promise that whoever believes in him shall not perish but shall have everlasting life. That's God's promise to you tonight. It's God's promise to me tonight. Whoever believes in him shall not perish but shall have everlasting life. Is that not an amazing statement to make? That God has made promises to you and to me. God has made promises to you and to me. That whoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. And just to close the circle with Nicodemus in chapter 7, later on in John's gospel, he speaks up in the Jewish parliament in defense of Jesus. In John 19, he goes with Joseph of Arimathea when Jesus has been crucified to ask for the body of Jesus, and he turns up with spices that are used to anoint the dead body of Jesus. Why would he have done that? Why would he have spoken up in public in front of 70 members of parliament? Why would he have asked for the body of someone who had been crucified as a criminal? The answer is quite simple, because Nicodemus had been born again. Nicodemus was now a spiritual man. I wonder, have you experienced this? Are you a spiritual man? Are you a spiritual woman? God, the Spirit in you. Because that's the sign you're a member of the kingdom of God. someone who is now in the realm of the spirit rather than the realm of the flesh. We're not to fool ourselves, but we're to measure ourselves by the word of God, and John 3 this evening is the measure of the man. Let's pray.